Thanks, Jeremy. If you want some not so innocent kids, I'll be glad to send mine over. They're so innocent. Good morning. How we doing? How's everyone doing? We're all right, right? If you got your Bibles with you, please open with the John chapter 11. This week we're in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's a sweet chapter. I'd kind of hope to kind of sweep through it and get to some really good stuff, but I don't want to do that. I want to stick with the introduction on this and kind of talk about the background this morning and kind of the purpose behind chapter 11. Never really thought about it before, but it occurred to me last week when I was kind of going through the text. I thought, you know, what would be the advantage in raising Lazarus from the dead? And so I think kind of in our minds we think, oh, well, the advantage would be that Lazarus got raised from the dead. But it occurred to me that that's not much of an advantage if you're Lazarus, okay? Because where was Lazarus when he died, right? He's in the kingdom. He's in heaven with the Father. And so we're going to yank him back out of the kingdom so that he can be on earth, so that he can get sick, grow old, be hungry, you know, all the things that happens in life, and then eventually do what? Die again. And so my question, and just going through the text, a kind of a natural question was, what was the advantage of raising Lazarus from the dead? You know, and so there must be a purpose in it. We're going to look at that this morning in the first 16 verses. Okay, Jesus definitely lays down a purpose for doing this. And so it might surprise you as to what his purposes are, but we're still going to look at them nonetheless. Chapter 11, verse 1 through 16. I'll read these, and then we'll go to work this morning. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.' This he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep.' And so the disciples then said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, 'Look, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' Therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, so that we may die with him.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, as always, thankful for the opportunity to worship you and fellowship together. Really, to be drawn to you in this text this morning, Father, as we look at these powerful verses and the resurrection and all these things that are such a mystery to us, Father God, even though it is our desire that death not be the end. We know that death is the ultimate enemy, but that was not what you had prescribed from the beginning. You have put eternity in all of our hearts, and so, Lord, death is our enemy. Death is not our friend. Death is the epitome of fear. But you take that from us in these texts this morning, Father. So we pray out loud and worship Thee, Lord, that You would be exalted in these things, that You would be lifted up, that You would be glorified, that our Lord Jesus would be also glorified through it. That we would see Your preciousness, that we would see Your greatness in this, not just in a display of power, but in mercy and grace. We pray for the preaching this morning, Father, and the teaching. We also pray for the hearing, that the Holy Spirit is alive and well in us as a congregation, and that we would receive Your word with gladness, and that we would meditate on it today. We love You, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Your precious name. Amen. And so it's pretty plain, as I said here, what's the advantage? Poor Lazarus. Of course, those of us that hold on to life on this earth, Lazarus being raised from the dead would be a pretty good deal. Okay? But Lazarus' treasure, I'm sure, as Jesus has made plain, even Mary and Martha, right? Lord, the one You love is sick, has made plain that Lazarus' treasure probably wasn't anything on earth. And so just like a few weeks ago, if you remember in chapter 10, we looked at verses 26 through 28, which talked about our eternal security. Jesus gave us some verses. He said, look, He says, my sheep hear My voice. He says, I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of the hand. Just like those verses a few weeks ago were so comforting to us, because what Jesus said in effect was, look, if you belong to Me, if you're in My fold, salvation has come to you, then nobody can take that away from you. You can't take it away from you. I certainly can't take it away from you, because the Father is greater than all. And so that gave us a sense of security. That gave us a sense of joy, because we have an understanding that once we belong to Him, we can never be taken away. And so that built us up. That helps us to grow. That increases our confidence, not in ourselves, but it increases our confidence in Christ's love for us. Okay? And so that's a big deal. And just like that chapter, we look at chapter 11 with the same context. It's supposed to build up our confidence. It's supposed to increase our faith. It's supposed to increase our love, our knowledge of God, which is important. If you look, Jesus says at verse 14 of this passage, He says that He said to the disciples plainly in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And then He says in verse 15, He says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. In other words, I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him. Okay? And we're thinking, really? I'm glad I was not there to heal him so that you may believe. Okay? Which is a big deal. In other words, He's telling the disciples, man, I'm doing this, okay, in part so that you may believe, so that it would increase your confidence, so that you would know these things, right? And so we look at this, the fact that Jesus has the power over death Himself, that Jesus has the power over the enemy. This is really where this chapter is kind of going. I mean, that's really what we want to know. What happens when we die? Okay? What's going to happen when we die? As I've said before, death wasn't the part of the plan. Okay? God created all men with eternity in mind. It was only through sin that death came. Okay? It was only through sin that death came. There was no death and corruption before sin, but after that, death, Romans 5:12 says, came to all men. Okay? And so God is going to reverse that on the cross, but here He gives us kind of a precursor to it. And so this increases our faith that one day we will all be resurrected like Lazarus, that this is what makes God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ more glorious to us. It's what increases our affection and our love for Him, okay? Or at least it's supposed to. I mean, it's pretty fantastic that you might be raised from the dead. Jesus says in verse 25 and 26, which is really the key to this whole passage in chapter 11, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. And then He asked, do you believe this? And so it's written in part for us. This account is given in part for us to increase our confidence. But even more than that, if you look at these first 16 verses, why I couldn't get past them. In fact, I was talking to Richard a couple weeks ago. I said, you know what? I think chapter 11, I'm just going to do a kind of an overview for it. And I really want to touch on some of the the real crucial parts. And then as I got in the first 16 verses again, I thought, man, I can't pass this up. And I think God does this on purpose. I know God does this on purpose because He really wants us to know why He's given this account. He wants us to know that stated in this chapter, He wants us to know why He raised Lazarus from the dead, why it's so important. And so we have that one little nugget that Jesus says, hey, I did this so that you guys' faith will be increased, but that's only one part of it. But let's look at the most important part, right? I think there's three reasons that are stated in the text. Not just inferred, but they're actually stated. The first reason is the Son's love for the Father, right? And the second reason, as we'll see, is the Father's love for the Son. And the third reason that we'll see is that God's love for His people. Okay? And so that's where we're going in the text this morning. And so that's what we're going to look at. Look at this. Let's orient ourselves, first of all, in the text so we kind of get an idea of where we're at, right? When we left off in chapter 10, if you look at the end of chapter 10 there, we left off the end of chapter 10. The Jews had come. They confronted Jesus and saw Him in the portico, right? They said, hey, tell us plainly what's going on. Are you really the Christ? And so He does tell them in verse 30, right? In verse 30, He says to them, look, I and the Father are one. In other words, He makes that same claim again. And so they are agitated by this. They're angry with this. They're furious with this. They accuse Him of being a blasphemer by making Himself equal with God. And so it says they pick up stones to stone Him. Okay? And so Jesus leaves rather abruptly the temple in Jerusalem, and He goes into the outback, so to speak, a place called Bethany beyond the Jordan. This is where John the Baptist and Him first began Jesus' ministry, if you remember back in chapter 1. Okay? If you look at verses 39 and 40 in chapter 10, it says, therefore they were seeking again to seize Him, and He eluded their grasp, and He went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was first baptizing, and He was staying there. Now, to give you like a little geographical background here, okay, this place that is beyond the Jordan where Him and John were baptizing is about 20, 30 miles from this town Bethany where Lazarus and his sisters live. Okay? This is the place where Lazarus died, about 20 miles, 30 miles, about a one-day trip. Okay? Become important for us in a little bit. Now, this town Bethany that Lazarus lives with his two sisters is only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. That's where Jesus just came from. Right? They tried to stone Him in Jerusalem. He went past Bethany. He went across the other side of the Jordan, and that's where He's hanging out right now. Okay? So in order for Him to get back to Lazarus, He would have to travel that 20 miles, that one-day trip back to Bethany near Jerusalem. Okay? That's where we are in the text. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Right? That gives us our context, where we're at. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, this is kind of interesting, but John's just referring to an event we're going to read about in chapter 12. As you know, it might be in your mind. You might have read it before, right? Mary anointed Jesus' feet. Martha was cooking dinner. They had kind of a dispute about that. We'll get into that context later on, but apparently he's orienting us to this because that was apparently a popular story, and he wanted to know, or he wanted all of his readers, especially in that context, to know who Mary and Martha were. And we'll see that in John 12. Verse 3 says, so the sister sent word to him, that is Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, this is interesting. I thought about this Friday night. They send a messenger to Jesus out beyond the Jordan, and the message is, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And I think this is kind of amazing. I don't want to spend too much time on it, but think about this in the context of prayer, okay? Think about your request to Jesus. What's amazing to me is they send this message to Jesus, right, via a messenger probably, and they don't make any requests. Notice what she says. She just says, the one you love is sick. Jesus, the one you love is sick. She doesn't say, please come immediately. Could you do something about it, right? And so we're going to look at that as we get into this, but I want you to think about that as we go through the text. Because next week this is going to become very important when we start looking at what the sisters believed about Jesus, right? Because we're always trying to tell Jesus what to do in our prayers, aren't we? I mean, you're like me. Everybody's like each other. We're not different. Okay? We start praying. We have a problem. And so we not only present the problem, hey, Lord, the one you love is sick, but we also got a solution and a direction for Jesus as well, don't we? I think here's what you should do. Okay? And so we constantly are telling God how to run his business. And it's interesting that Mary and Martha were just satisfied to know that Jesus was aware and is always aware. He's not indifferent, right? Look at verse 4. It says, but when Jesus heard this, he said, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. So this is the first reason that Jesus reveals. This is very important for us. This is really what we need to grab onto this morning. The first reason that Jesus reveals for the raising of Lazarus is for the glory of God. That's the first reason we are supposed to. 1 Corinthians 10:30 says that we do all things, whether we eat, drink, stand up, sit down, go to work, whatever. We do all these things for the glory of God. Jesus says, hey, I do everything for the glory of the Father. And the primary reason, the number one reason I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead is for the glory of God. Okay? For the glory of His great name. This has always been Jesus' purpose in this gospel. Everything He has ever done, He says, I only do what the Father tells me to do, and I only do what will glorify His name. Okay? Now, I know we like to romanticize as Christians. We like to romanticize that the entire universe revolves around us. That's the truth. God does everything because we're the most important thing in the universe. He should make much of us. God raised Lazarus because He loved Lazarus. That's our tomb. Okay? But the truth of it is, Jesus says, God does everything for His own glory and for His great name. That's what God does. God's first and primary concern is His glory. Okay? Not us. And so, you know, it's part of our corrupted mind. Our corrupted mind wants to make everything about us. Hey, we're on this planet because we're God's most important thing. Problem is, Scripture never says that, right? Scripture never says that. This is why Satan got removed from heaven. This is why God cast him down, because Satan tried to make himself as important or make himself like God. Adam and Eve were removed from the garden because they tried to make themselves like God. In other words, they wanted to be the most important thing in God's economy. Okay? They wanted to be the center of the earth. Universe. I have this quote here from John Piper. In fact, I wrote this in the beginning of my Bible, I think the first time I ever heard it 15 years ago or 10 years ago. He says, people are willing to be God-centered as long as they feel that God is man-centered. That's the truth of it, right? We get into that mindset. Hey, we'll honor and glorify you, God, as long as you honor and glorify us. You don't think that's true? Check your heart in worship some mornings. I don't really like that song. Right? Gosh, Pastor, it's almost 12 o'clock. You going to wrap this up? Am I right? Hey, man. It's really about us. Okay? It's really about us. God says that He loves His glory more than He loves us. I know that stings. Okay? I know that stings, but stick with me on this. Okay? I wrote down some verses here to prove that, right? Isaiah 48:9, He says, for the sake of my name, He says, I delay my wrath. In other words, He's not gonna squash us like bugs, not because He has any special affection for us, in the sense of that it overrides His glory. He says, the reason I'm not going to squash you like bugs is because of my great name. It would make me look bad. It would defame my glory. He says, for the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. Okay, listen to the next verse. This is Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake, he says, I will act on your behalf, is really the context. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give, or I will not share with another? Okay? And so for us, we go, man, how are we going to follow this egotistical God who only cares about himself? Problem is we're trying to evaluate God's love based on our finite and lack of information mind that we have. See, we apply it to the way we deal with people, okay? Not the way God is sovereignly, okay? And so God says that we were created to bring glory to Him, okay? Isaiah 43 says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, who I have formed, even whom I have made, right? This doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. He loves you more than you can even imagine. He loves you, okay? But what it does mean is that God's primary concern, His number one reason, His most important reason that He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead is so that His name would be glory, that His glory, His name would be on display, okay? That was the primary reason, right? That's the primary reason that God raised Jesus from the dead, is for His glory. We like to pin it to us, right? Jesus went to the cross, He died, God raised Him again for us. That's a true statement. But the primary reason was to glorify the Father. That's the primary reason, okay? We benefit from that, and that's the beauty of God's love. Because Jesus loves the Father infinitely, because the Father loves Jesus infinitely, this is our greatest security and our greatest benefit. God will never deny Himself. Remember, we talked about this in chapter 10. God cannot lie, okay? Right? God is incapable of lying. He cannot lie, and He's never wrong. And so when He says, look, because my love for the Son, because my Son loves me, this will be your greatest benefit. In other words, the resurrection, eternal life with Jesus in heaven. He can never change His mind. Okay? And so it's not a negative thing. Look at John 12:27-28. This is Jesus. But for this purpose I came to this hour, talking about the cross, talking about the crucifixion. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came out of heaven and said, I have both glorified it. In other words, God says, I glorified me, and I will glorify it again through this one act on the cross. See what I'm saying? And so God's great love for each other, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? That undying love, that perfect love, a love that we'll never be able to comprehend. This is also the same love that guarantees that He loves us infinitely forever. Okay? Infinitely forever. Okay? We cannot be separated from the love of God. Remember, we read that last week. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I love that verse because it's not because we love. It's because He loves. And His love is what secures us. Because God is concerned for His glory and He will not allow His name to be defamed, that guarantees His love for us. And it is that love that holds us, secures us, and will raise us one day from the grave. Okay? That's the beautiful part about it. That's the part I love about this. He says it's His love that secures. Can you imagine? I mean, think about this just for a second. Think about how you love, okay? Think about how you love. Just think about how you love with people around you, okay? Think about how you love even in your own family, okay? If it was your love that held you on eternity, if it was your love that had the potential to raise you from the grave, in other words, it had to be pretty good love, where would you be? Okay? I don't know about you, but me, I know for sure that my love is the most imperfect thing I have. Okay? Oh, I love people that are lovable, but the ones that are unlovable, I have to work at all the time. Okay? Lovable people are easy to love. Let's admit it, right? That's why God keeps bringing unlovable people into your life. He wants you to exercise love. Look at verse 4 again with me in our text. It says, but when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. First reason that God raised Lazarus from the dead is for his own glory. Second reason God raised Lazarus from the dead is for the glory of his Son. See it? So that you also, Jesus, will be glorified through it, right? That you would be glorified by it. Remember, this whole gospel, Jesus has been going proclaiming he is God. I am the Messiah. I came down from heaven. I came to earth to glorify the Father, to do his will, to die on the cross for sin and guilt. That's his whole purpose. Okay? And so he's been proclaiming this since the chapter 1, and nobody, or at least I should say very few, have what? Believed or honored him. Very few. Very few. Okay? In fact, they've ridiculed him. They've made fun of him. They laughed at him. They accused him of being a demon. They defamed his own mother's name. They just tried to stone him in chapter 10. They tried to stone him in chapter 8. And so he's getting no respect. And so God says, don't worry about it. I'm going to do this so that you may be glorified by it. So that by demonstration, God is going to glorify the Son by demonstrating his power over death. Now, this is Sean's commentary. This isn't the Bible's commentary. But I think what God's really saying here is, look, you guys have been giving my Son the business, okay, for 10 chapters now. You don't think he's the Messiah. You don't think he's God. Watch this. Okay? Little vindication coming up. But I want you to notice something when I say that about the vindication. It's not so that he can prove everybody wrong. God doesn't have to prove himself to anyone. But it's so that his glory would be displayed. Okay? That's the right reason to do things, so that his glory would be displayed. We as Christians don't go out there and try to hack everybody to pieces so that we can be right. I see that all the time. I just read an article this week about some kid at graduation. They forbid prayer at graduation, but he stood up in front of the crowd and prayed anyway. I don't know if that's the right thing to do. Because why was he doing it is my worry. Was he doing it because he was going to give it to the man? Or was he doing it because it would truly display God's glory? Okay? And so we got to be careful with things like that. Very important we look at things like that. So God's going to demonstrate, right? He says, hey, look, I'm going to glorify my Son through this because he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so how does he ensure in the text, this is great, how does he ensure in the text that Jesus will be glorified by this? Because Jesus has already raised other people from the dead. He's healed a bunch of people, and that just got some yawns. Okay, you with me? Right? Nobody's believing. Nobody cares. And so how is this one event going to stand out from the others? Look at verse 6. We're going to skip over verse 5, go to verse 6. It says, so when he, Jesus, heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 days longer in the place where he was. Okay, you with me? Hear the text? Okay, the messenger comes. Here's the message from the sisters. Lazarus is sick. The one you love. Okay, got it. Guy leaves. Jesus says, wow, Lazarus is sick. Not that he didn't know it. And he says, we're going to wait 2 more days before we go and see him. And we're thinking, whoa, wait a minute. You got to go, right? Our schedule again. We're going to advise Jesus. You got to go now. If you don't get there in time, he could die. As though that matters. And so Jesus, God says that I'm going to make this more glorious and I'm going to require that my Son stay 2 days longer. Well, how do you know God said that? It doesn't say it in the text, Sean. You've got to tell us where that says it in the text. Well, the other 10 chapters we have, Jesus repeated about 50 times that I only do the will of the Father. So if he stayed there 2 more days, guess what he was doing? the will of the Father. And so the Father wants him to stay two more days. So that Lazarus is sick, right? When Jesus hears from this messenger, he stays two more days. He's going to wait on God's timing, right? He always does what the Father tells him to do because it brings glory to the Father. And this is going to be more glorious. Boy, I think about this because we already know the end of this story. Think about this just for a moment. How many times in your life, okay, has a situation been presented to you and you want God to fix it, or maybe you want to take things into your own hands and get it done immediately? Right? That's where we're at. That's really where we're at. It's all the time. Oh, I know how to fix. Hey, let's take care of this now. And God says sometimes, wait. Wait for me on this. Because if you wait for me, the end result is going to be just absolutely 10 times better, 100 times better, 1,000 times better than you could even imagine. Okay? Let's take our current context for this story. Jesus says, Mary and Martha said, Lazarus is sick. You need to come right away and you need to heal him. So Jesus, obeying Mary and Martha, leaves immediately, finds Lazarus sick and heals him. Big deal. Lazarus is over his sickness. Okay? But God says, this is going to be even better. And I'll explain this in just a minute. This is going to be even better than that, because the reality of it is your brother is not just sick. He's going to die. And rather rush there, let's do something even greater than that, and let's raise him from the dead. That's our lives sometimes. We don't want to wait. Oh, Lord, I know you got this plan for me, but I don't want to wait. I'm going to kind of go and do my own thing. And God says, but I have something much greater than that. Okay? Something much greater than that. So you say to yourself, right, well, how does this, you know, make the event more glorious, right, by waiting two more days? Verse 17, look at verse 17. And so when so Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So what's more glorious? Raising Lazarus 3 seconds after he dies like he's already done twice before, or waiting 4 days? Right? You see what's coming? This is a precursor to the resurrection in just a few days of Jesus himself. And he says, look, 4 days. It's better that I wait. He's going to be in the grave 4 days. In fact, in verse 39, it says that Lazarus was already stinking up the place. Okay? Jesus wanted to make sure that everybody knew that he was good and dead. Because what increases our confidence? That Jesus ran in immediately and started doing, you know, chest compressions? Or that Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days, stinking up the place, in decay. Think about yesterday, 105 degrees, right? We are dealing with the, you know, desert here. And so that makes it even more glorious. Boy, that guy's been dead a long time. You can't. I have people say this all the time about cremation. Sean, what do you say about Christians and cremation? If I get cremated, how am I going to be raised from the dead in the last day? You think that's like a problem for God? Nero put thousands of Christians on torches and burned their bodies to nothing. I guarantee you they'll be raised in their bodies in the last day. Okay? If he created Adam from the dust of the earth and he says, you'll go back to the dust of the earth, he has no problem raising your body from the dead. And so by the time Jesus gets to Bethany, right, Lazarus is in the grave 4 days. Now, I know what you're thinking on this. It's kind of cruel. Why let a dude die so you can just display God's power? I mean, that's kind of what went through my mind, right? We know it's for God's glory. We have those things. But I can assure you that probably neither Lazarus or at least his family was complaining, right? After he got raised from the dead, they're all like, yay, okay. But it's what's more glorious, right? This man who's been in the grave. Remember in verse 15, Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes that he died, because this is going to increase your faith. This is going to help you understand my power. Okay? You got it? But let me let you in on a little secret here from the text. Okay? It's not a secret. It's in the text. It's not something that Sean got because he's smarter than everyone else. It's in the text. But we very rarely notice it. I want you to look at something from the text. Look at this. Let me give you a timeline real quick to help you out with this. Right? Because we're having a hard time. Jesus stayed 2 days. man, you say you love Lazarus, what's the deal? Why wouldn't you go help them out right away? Okay? Let's look at a timeline here, right? Lazarus is sick, and so Mary and Martha send a message to Jesus. This is day one. We said it's about 20 miles away. It's about a day's walk, especially if you hurry. So Mary and Martha send the message. The messenger takes one day to get to Jesus. He arrives in Bethany beyond the Jordan on the first day. He tells Jesus, your servant whom you love is sick. And Jesus says, thanks for the message. The messenger returns, maybe on day two. He doesn't want to travel at night, whatever. Doesn't say. Jesus tells his disciples on that day, in the context, look, we're going to stay two more days. Because I'm sure his disciples were, hey, we got to go. And Jesus said, no, we're going to stay two more days. Messenger's gone on day two. Okay, so Jesus waits in the Bethany beyond the Jordan on day two and day three. Day four, he gets up in the morning and he takes that one day journey and he goes to Bethany near Jerusalem where Lazarus lives. And the very first thing that we hear in the text is that Lazarus has been dead and in the tomb how long? 4 days. When the messenger brought the message to Jesus, Lazarus most likely was already dead. Okay, you with me on that? But Jesus already knew that. He already knew it. Look, before Jesus even leaves the area, look what he says in verse 14. So Jesus said then, right, to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, but I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Okay, verse 14 and 15, we just read that. Jesus, they're like, hey, Jesus said, we got to go back to Judea. Okay, I'm going to wait 2 more days, then we're going to go back to Judea. Okay, I'm glad for your sakes that this happened because this is going to increase your faith. And then look at verse 16. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. See, Jesus hadn't left yet, but he already knew that Lazarus was dead. Okay? So Jesus allows him to remain in the grave for 4 days because this is what glorifies the Father. This is what also glorifies the Son. How miraculous is that, that God has power over death, that death cannot hold him, nor can death hold those who follow him. Let's look at number three real quick here. Reason number three, Lazarus was raised from the dead, okay, from the text here, is to display God's love for his people, for you and me, okay? And I want you to think about this, right? Verse 3 says, so the sister sent word to him, Jesus saying, Lord, behold, the one whom you love. He uses the word phileo here, which is the word for affection. This is the word for friendship. In other words, Jesus, God just doesn't love the world because he's love. This is very important for us right here. He says, I have affection for and love Lazarus, the one whom you love. He is my friend, okay? Now, we have to make a distinction here because I caution people on this. Jesus is not our buddy. He's the Almighty God incarnate. Okay? But he says that we are his friend by affection and love. Okay? The one you love is sick. And so the truth of this is this whole event takes place as a precursor to the greatest demonstration of love that we've ever known. Right? And that's that Christ went to the cross for you and me to take away the sin and guilt of the world. His number one reason was to glorify the Father and to do the will of the Father. But the promise is that it takes away your sin and your guilt. That's the greatest demonstration of love, right? This is the resurrection before the resurrection. In a few days, right, of this event, Jesus is going to die on the cross and be raised again because he truly loves and has affection for you and me. Okay? He truly loves. Look at verse 5. He says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Okay? If God was all about, hey, I'm love and I just love the world because I'm God, he wouldn't go into the detail that he goes into. Do you see it? He says in here, he could have just said, and you know, I love the world, or I love people, or even he could have just said, you know, I love that family. But what does Jesus say here? I think this is significant for us. He says, man, I love Mary and I love Martha and I love Lazarus. He loves us as individuals. He knows you as an individual. It's not just this thing. It's like I said last week, you can never judge your circumstances right before you've heard from God. Because whatever happens to you, whether it's good or whether it's bad, okay? When bad things happen, when things don't go in the direction we want them to go in, you can never say it is because God doesn't love you, because He already demonstrated that. He went to the cross and He was raised again to prove His love for you. And so we, like Lazarus, right? We're all in the dead in our transgressions and sins. That's the truth of it. We look at Lazarus, we go, poor guy, he's dead. But that's us. That's us. And the beauty of this is that Jesus does love you. Because He loves the Father infinitely, because the Father loves Him infinitely, He is coming for you and me, and He will raise us from the dead because He loves us. As individuals, He has power over death itself. And so, in the same way that Jesus is comforting His disciples, increasing their faith, right? That they would know the Father's love for His Son, and they would know the Son's love for His Father, and also that they would know the Father's love for us, right? That's the strength that's going to carry them. But remember, it's not our love that saves us, it's God's love that saves us. That's the best part. My love is imperfect. It's horrible. But God says, my love isn't. My love is so perfect, I conquered death. My love is so perfect, I conquered death. Look at verse 7. It says, then after this, He said to His disciples, let us go to Judea again. Did you catch that? Mary and Martha sent a message to Him out beyond the Jordan. And they said, hey, the one you love is sick. Okay? Where were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus from? They were from Bethany. What does Jesus say here? He says, come, let us go to Judea again. Do you get it? It's not Bethany that's the goal. Because even though He raises Lazarus from the dead, guess what Lazarus still has a problem with? Sin. Okay? Only one way for sin to be atoned by, and that's not Lazarus' death, but that's Jesus' death. He loves us so much that Bethany, yes, He's going to stop and He's going to display the glory of the Father. But His goal, as He just told His disciples, is that, hey, we're going to Judea again. And they said, right? This is not a mistake in the text. This isn't a miswording, because His disciples said, hey, we can't go back there because they just tried to stone you. And He says, I know, but my timing, right? My timing, He says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Just simply said, Jesus says, look, it doesn't matter. My time is my time. The Father has decided that exact time. We can go anywhere, any place that we want, because the Father has decided that time. Okay? Quit worrying about the danger. I'm going to die right at the right time. I'm going to die right at the right time. And so He is going to Jerusalem. He is going to the cross. He is going to die to display the Father's love. He's going to die to display the glory of the Son. He's going to be raised again so that you and I can get to live again. That death is not the end for us, that we would believe, right? And so like Lazarus, Jesus is coming for us. Because He loves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words this morning. Just looking at these passages, it's so hard for us to imagine, even though we read it, Lord, and we want to grab onto it. We want it to be the most solid thing in our thought processes each and every day. Boy, we're going to be raised from the dead someday. And so we grab onto that. That's our anchor. There's no doubt. But inside of our heart and our minds, just because we're so imperfect, there's always this twinge of doubt. And I'm sure that that increases tenfold at the moment when we're contemplating our last breaths. is this for real? And so I thank you for the text this morning, Father God, because this helps push us. Even the disciples, Father, as we read, they didn't believe it was real, not until after the resurrection. And they saw it. And so, Father God, help us with our unbelief. Help it to be real and solid. Help it to be the truth in our hearts, not something that we hope for that might happen, but something that we hope for that you said is certain to happen. We thank you, Lord, for your message today and for your words today of comfort. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love the Father above all things, and that secures your love for us. That's a precious thing for us. Just like Bill said, Lord, you are our treasure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.